Well, Happy New Year, and I hope you all had a great Christmas. It was a joy to be able to celebrate Christmas together on Sunday morning last week, and I hope and pray that the busyness of the season did not get in the way of your enjoyment of the celebration of the birth of our Lord. Easy to have our joy stripped as we have the busyness of the season come upon us. Today, I wanted to take one more look at Christmas, as traditionally there are 2 weeks of Christmas, and today I wanted to take one more look by observing the shepherds. We read this in our call to worship last week, and this week I just want to take a moment this morning to consider them and to ask a few questions and set our eyes toward the rest of the year. What is life after Christmas? And to consider that by looking at how the shepherds celebrated it and what was there after it for them. So I want to ask three questions today. First, why them? And what does it mean that the Lord would announce this first to them? Secondly, what effect did this angelic visitation have on them? And then thirdly, what was their response to what they saw when they went to Bethlehem? So first, why them? And what does it mean? We know that our God is a God of purpose. He's sovereign in all he does. There are no accidents with God. And so when the angels appear to the shepherds, it has a purpose. God is making a statement in coming to the shepherds. It's not just that the angels were going to appear in the sky at that place, and it just so happened that the shepherds were there to behold it. The angels appear to the shepherds. And so there's purpose and intent, and that allows us then to ask, why? It could have come to others. In fact, we would probably have expected it to come to others. Why not the social elites? You know, why not the Sadducees? Well, why not the Pharisees? Why not Herod? Why not the chief priest, the leaders of the temple? In fact, it comes to none of the elites, political, social, religious. None of the elites get that message, but instead the great and glorious recorded announcement of the angel and then the ripping open of heaven and the heavenly host declaring all comes to a few shepherds out in a field. Now there's a little by the way warning here to us. We are so prone to invest our confidence and so much of our hope in elites, whether they be political elites, whether they be academic elites, whatever. We tend to look to celebrity. We tend to look to people who are in positions of power and want them and invest them with the power to solve our problems. But it seems like this story runs absolutely contrary to that. Because it was not to elites, but it was instead to these lowly shepherds that God invested a truth that would overturn the world. This is big news. And he gives it to lowly shepherds, this tremendous privilege. So we learn something, one, about Christianity, but also about the world. Christianity is not elitist, right? Christianity is not elitist. We know when we read the scriptures, Jesus says, in fact, the first will be last. It's the last that will be first. Christianity is not about elitism. It's about the last being first. Hannah, when she sings, warns the proud, you will be humbled. But it will be the humble who are raised up. The Lord will be their strength and their power. Now, don't get me wrong. Elites are welcome. Right? Elites are welcome, but they must come on Christ's terms and not their own. The elitism that they have within this world means nothing when they encounter Jesus Christ. For the elites, they may come, but they must come on bended knee. They must come in the way that the shepherds come. They must come in the way that the tax collector comes. Right, beating his breast. Can't look to heaven for, Lord, I have sinned against you. Or as we will sing in Rock of Ages, as Augustus Toplady sings, this is the way he must come. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Elites may come, but they must come humbly before him. Christianity is not elitist. And when God's great announcement comes, it comes to workers. It comes to secular workers, laborers, common people, you and me. Guys in a field, just doing their thing one night, shepherding flocks, and the heavens rip open, and the Lord comes to them through the angels. And this is not an anomaly, because we know when Jesus calls his disciples, who does he call? He calls common people. He calls workers, laborers, secular workers, fishermen. He acknowledges them, and he says, you, come follow. I'm gonna set up 12 people who are going to be at the very heart of what's happening, this remaking of the world. And I'm going to choose fishermen and tax collectors. And so God comes to these average laborers. And this should be encouraging, because who among us is elite? Who's elite in this room? There's no one elite in this room, right? We're the common person. And this is the good news, that God has invested you with that same truth. God has invested you with the truth that will overturn the world. It's common people like us that the Lord will use. And he has, in fact, given us something even greater than he's given the shepherds. The shepherds were allowed to go to Bethlehem and see the baby. But you and I have not only seen the baby, but we've seen the grown-up product. We've seen what he grows into. We've seen those 30 years of life and righteousness. We've seen the cross. And we've seen the resurrection. And this good news has been gifted to you, common men and common women. So we should be encouraged by that. God acknowledges and honors us as common people, not elitist. Secondly, what was the effect of this angelic visitation upon these common men? Well, we're told in the text that it was instinctive obedience. It's interesting, there's no command, that the angels never tell them to go. They never say, go to Bethlehem. They do say, there will be a sign for you when you get there. So there was the anticipation that they may go, but they were never once commanded to go. But these guys can't help themselves. The angel declares it, the heavens rip open, the heavenly host is singing in praise to God, and these guys cannot help it. They just take off. They leave their flocks. Shepherds don't leave their flocks. But these guys leave. What happened to the sheep? I don't know. They just leave them. And they head out to Bethlehem. They have to see it. So something in the angel's declaration and proclamation was so precious to them, so exciting to them, that it was worth leaving their work and their livelihood behind. I have to imagine, if something happens to those sheep, they're in big trouble. But something they heard from those angels was so precious, they had to leave it and head straight away, as we're told, to Bethlehem. And so what was it? What was so exciting? What was so precious to them? And of course, it was in the words of the angel that first came. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This was the good news that was so exciting to these shepherds. These are not academic elites. These are not guys who are spending all their time studying the scriptures. They're shepherds. But the angel comes and says there's a Savior born. And that meant something to them. Why? They must have known they needed a Savior. Or why would that be exciting? And it wasn't just a Savior, but in particular, there was a Savior born to you. Right, the angels personalize it right to this little audience of shepherds. There's a Savior born for you, and not just for you. This is great news for all the peoples. But it's a Savior for you. And who is this Savior? He's the Christ, the King. And even more, he's the Lord. And that's enough for these guys. The sheep are there. They take off and head to Bethlehem. They heard in that message something precious to them, and they knew that whatever he was and whatever he came to do was something they needed. Do you know that? Are we like the shepherds in that we know how desperately we need a Savior? It's not just that Jesus is something that all people celebrate, but he's a Savior born for you because you need a Savior. Do you find Christ so compelling, so attractive, and so beautiful that he's worthy of setting aside all your worldly affairs? That's what the shepherds do. That's their livelihood. And they put it on hold just to get to him. As Americans, maybe Germans too, But as Americans, Christianity is for us, I think, a casual thing. Yes, I believe in God. Yes, Jesus is good. That's fine. But that's it. I give him no particular attention, no particular affection. I leave nothing for him. Yes, he's nice. He's like background music in my life. He's just there. I hear it every now and then, but most times it gets lost because I'm used to hearing it, maybe. This was not the case for the shepherds. In that declaration of Christ, a Savior, they left their worldly employments, they left their worldly affairs, they set them aside and said, he is so precious, he's worth getting to, even if I have to leave these things. This does not mean that the sheep are not important. They are important. This does not mean that your worldly affairs are not important. They are important. We have lives to live. And our lives are meant to glorify God with all our worldly affairs, recreations, employments, relationships. Very important. Glorify God with them. But what this text tells us is they may never be allowed to be a barrier to us in running to Christ. That when Christ is there, we must run to him. So how? How can we then be like the shepherds and seeing Christ so attractive and knowing how badly we need a Savior because of our sin? How do we run to him? What does that look like in real time for you and me? Well, one thing is getting in the Word of God. Running to him there. Do we open the Word of God to find Jesus there, to meet him there, to learn of him, to see him in his beauty, in his Word? Do we spend any time? Are we able to set time apart to put on the shelf for a minute, our worldly affairs, our recreations, our relations, our employment, and spend time with him there? Or what about here today? This is the chief place you do it. This is the sanctioned place to do it. God has established one day a week in which we may gather. And in doing so, in the Old Testament Sabbath and in the New Testament, the Lord's Day, a day set aside for us that we might put on the shelf our worldly cares. Run away from the fields. The sheep will be fine. Leave them and get there to Bethlehem and behold Jesus Christ. The Lord built it right into the fabric of creation, into our calendar. And in the Sabbath and in the Lord's Day, God gives us a reminder. The world does not need you. The world is the Lord's. Your business does not need you. Trust me. You will not be here one day. Things will function without you. Right? Your families. We think we need it. Look, we can set these things aside. That's what Sabbath tells us. Set our worldly cares aside and get here to hear of Jesus Christ, to be in his presence. We're allowed to set things aside. The Lord built it into the fabric of creation. And so the challenge to us as we hear of the shepherds is don't let your worldly affairs, as important as they are, ever get in the way because we overvalue them or we feel we need to be there, ever get in the way of us running to behold Jesus Christ. Go to Bethlehem and see this one who was born a Savior for you, even Jesus Christ the Lord. Don't let the sheep keep you from him. Finally, what was their response? Here are these lowly shepherds, not elites, common guys like you and me. The heavens rip open for them, this great declaration. They can't contain themselves. They shoot off to Bethlehem. They behold the child. They pour all this information out on Mary. Mary's just tucking it away in her heart, pondering all these things and treasuring them up. And then what? And we're told in the text that then they return to the fields, glorifying God together for all that they had seen. Martin Luther has a quote in which he says, surely this can't be right, that they just return to the fields, and he's speaking in jest. But he says, after beholding Jesus Christ, wouldn't they then have to forsake the sheep and go off and become missionaries? Wouldn't that be what they should do? But the text says no. They returned to the field, glorifying God for all that had been shown to them. And of course, Luther drew that text out to say, this is what we are called to do. We are here today, gathered in the Lord's house to behold Jesus Christ. But what do we do with this? Here we are beholding him in the word and singing praise to him and praying to him and enjoying fellowship in his presence. And we'll behold him at the table as we partake of communion. We've beheld him in Christmas. What do we do with Christmas the rest of the year? This news seems too good. You just got to put everything aside, pause, and enjoy it. But the text says the shepherds then, after beholding, returned to the fields. They went back to work. This is to say that the gospel, as glorious and great as it is, does not nullify our secular vocation. It does not mean that we are all called to be missionaries and preachers. Some are. Some are called to be pastors. Some are called to be evangelists. Some are called to be missionaries. Praise God, we need them. But everyone is not called to that. Everyone within the body of Christ is not called to that. But what this is telling us is that all callings are high callings. The shepherds are acknowledged with this tremendous privilege. They see it and they return back to the fields as servants of the Lord. The sheep needed to be cared for, and God had intended them to care for those sheep. And the same is true for you. Listen, we see in the ministry of Jesus cares about worldly affairs. Jesus cares about our common everyday lives. We know this because he comes and his first miracle is at a wedding, and he gives wine for the party. And he's doing something in that miracle. He could have done his first miracle anywhere. Why? You would almost say, why is Jesus partying? There's real business to get to. There's kingdom of God business to get to here. But Jesus partied. And when they were out of wine, he brought about the best wine for the party. He acknowledged celebration. It's good. And when the blind man couldn't see, he didn't say to him, you don't need sight, just trust. It's all about the kingdom. No, he opened his eyes. And when people were hungry, when they gathered for the teaching, he didn't say to them, food's not important, it's the teaching that's important. Of course the teaching's important, but he created bread and he fed them. He healed bodies, raised people from the dead, gave people vision, created wine for parties. God provides for his people. And today, as in all of time, the way God generally provides for his people is through you. How does God heal his people? How does God feed his people? How does God entertain his people? How does God clothe his people? How does God house and shelter his people? Through you. Your vocation is God's means of blessing his creation, of sustaining his creation. We, by God's providence, are his hands and his feet, his provision to his people and to all his creatures. And therefore, we give God thanks for all things. When Christina makes a meal, I thank Christina for making it. The kids thank mommy for making food. But what do we say? We say grace and we give God thanks for the food. Because we know that Christina's work in preparing it was a gift of God to us. When we're healed and the doctors do a work of surgery on us, we're proper to thank the doctor, but we thank God for the work done. The doctor's a gift to us, and you are that gift. You are that gift to others. We are God's blessing, his hands and his feet within creation. All is of God, therefore all praises to him. And yet all, or most of all, God can do it by miracle, but most of all is through us. And therefore we are to do our best. We see Jesus Christ on Sunday morning, we behold him, and then what do? Monday we go back to work. And we go back to work serving him, knowing what we've seen and treasuring in our hearts and going back and rolling up our sleeves into our secular employments and doing it to the glory of God and serving him and praising him there with a new perspective. That's what we do. And if you're called to be a missionary, if you're called to be a pastor, then go for it. That might be what it means to leave all for Christ for you. It may very well mean that. But for many of us, it won't. And we're to go back to the fields, get back to work, and do it as unto the Lord, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, do it with all your strength as unto the Lord. And he was not speaking to pastors when he said that. He was speaking to slaves. Slaves, as you serve your masters, roll up your sleeves, do it with all your might as unto the Lord and not as unto men. So even the slave serving his master, something as lowly and menial as that, is a high calling in the kingdom of God as we roll up our sleeves and offer it up to him and serve him. So what was their response to what they saw? They went back to the fields. And how did they go back to the fields? They went back to the fields glorifying God. So we go back to our secular vocations tomorrow. Some of us coming off of break, students back to school, some of us back to work. And as we go back, we don't go back the same, we go back changed. For we have beheld the greatest news in the history of the world. We have seen Christ, the King, our Lord, a Savior, born for us. We have seen in him the forgiveness of our sins. We have seen in him everlasting life and hope. We can't go back to work unchanged. And so we go back to our secular vocations, if that's what we're called to. And we go back with Christ on our tongues, and Christ in our minds, and Christ on our hearts. And we go back glorifying him for all that we have seen and all that we've heard. We go back and make all of our life worship. So we learn from the shepherds what life after Christmas looks like. We go, we behold, we common people are privileged to have been given this awesome news. And then we go back to work and we live our lives to the glory of God, not pleasing men, but pleasing him who gave us his own son that we through him might be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for the shepherds. We give you praise for them, for in them, Father, we are encouraged to know that you love the lowly. For it is the foolish things of this world that you have chosen to put to shame the wise. And you have chosen the weak to undermine the strong. And you have chosen the shameful things to upset the noble. And Lord, we are happy to be called foolish, weak, and shameful if we can be used by you. If we would be given such an awesome privilege as beholding Jesus Christ, not only a baby in a manger, but a full-grown man of righteousness who went to a cross to die for our guilt and for our sin, who was raised for our eternal life. Father, we are privileged to hear that, to see that this morning. Help us to forsake all in light of that glorious good news, and in seeing him, go back to the work to which you've called us, not ashamed of it, but going back with renewed mindset and perspective, glorifying you so that we are light in a world of darkness and salt in a flavorless world. Oh, Lord God, be pleased to use us as your servants, your hands and your feet, whether we be pastors, evangelists, missionaries, or plumbers, or doctors, lawyers, politicians, whatever it is, Father, use us to the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.